morning into your presence. We remember this. We remember that it is yours who is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And it is as we look into your word, as we experience the presence of your word, Lord, you indeed lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. And I pray that you would be at work doing that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, I've changed the passage that's in your bulletin. So we're gonna, instead of reading the Luke passage, we're going to look at a couple of parables from the book of Matthew. So open with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 33. A couple of short parables. And would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." This is God's word. Please have a seat. At the beginning of my freshman year of college, I gave my name to a campus ministry, mostly because I wanted to meet people. And it didn't take long for an older student within that group to contact me. And we met, and I agreed to talk about the Bible with him. I wasn't really interested, but I thought it was something that would be good for me, so I did it. And because I didn't want to meet with him alone, I talked one of my friends across the hall to join me, and so we would. And he would meet with us on occasion, and we would do a Bible study, and I cannot remember a single thing that we talked about, because I really wasn't interested at all in the Bible at that time in my life. But what I was interested in was the fact that here's an upperclassman who was willing to meet with me, and he had a car. And as a freshman, we weren't allowed to have cars on campus. And so he would come, and he would pick me and my friend up, and he would take us to eat dinner. He would take us to the movies. I think one time he took us to a trampoline park, which I'd never heard of before. And he would take me to church. And I was always eager to get away from, you know, somewhere besides walking distance of the campus. And it was something that was very memorable to me. And I don't remember that guy's name. I've actually tried to look him up in, you know, some of the yearbooks for our school, thinking maybe I'll recognize a picture. I haven't. To this day, if he was here, I wouldn't know it, sadly. But I remember him because he was so willing to sacrifice his Friday nights, his Saturdays sometimes, and his Sunday morning to come and not only hang out and drive around some goofy freshmen, but also often pay for a lot of stuff because we didn't have much money. He was willingly extending grace to me. And while he may have thought that it made no difference whatsoever because we really expressed no interest in reading the Bible with him, he cultivated a soil in me that would later bear much fruit, that I can look back and be very thankful that he was willing to go out of his way to extend such grace to me. I have no idea how that may have affected my friend. Maybe it affected him too in the long run. I don't know. It was interesting as I look back and think, when he would take us to church, he would take us to, of all places, a Presbyterian church. I didn't know anything about the Presbyterian Church. In fact, it wasn't just any Presbyterian Church. It was the Presbyterian Church to which I eventually went to their seminary and became ordained in. So it was one of these ironic turn of events of how the Lord is at work through people just being faithful and willing to do other things, to bless other people, to extend grace to other people. And I tell you that story because as we talk, you know, as we've been talking in this series about how do you experience the fruit of the Spirit? You know, and particularly we were honing in on joy. How do you know if you have joy in your life? Well, to experience fruit of the Spirit, you have to be drinking from the Spirit. You have to be walking in step with the Spirit of God. And as we talked about how does that look in practice, we kind of broke it down into things that the believer is involved in faithfully in regard to the way the Spirit works. And one, he's regular in worship. He's involved in extending grace to others. That was the second one. He's also living in community with other believers, and he's learning to follow Jesus as a way of life. So those are kind of the four things. He's involved in worship, extending grace, living in community, and learning to follow Jesus. And last week we were looking at worship and what is worship. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. And this week we're looking at extending grace. And so I tell that story of someone who had extended grace to me. It was a blessing to me. He didn't have to have any, you know, special evangelistic skills or anything like that. He just had to have a car and time and patience to do all this stuff for these goofy freshmen. Now, as I was thinking about how I can encourage you guys to extend grace, I'd initially planned that Luke passage because it talks about, you know, the importance of asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And in other words, talking about a command that you are to go out and extend grace. But I really don't think that's our trouble. I think there are so many places in the Scripture that encourage us and exhort us to go extend grace. I don't really think that's as necessary. I mean, for example, we think about the Great Commission that the Lord gave, the final words that he gave to his disciples, you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So there's the exhortation to go and make disciples, to extend grace to them. If we think about the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where he encourages them in Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You know, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Or if we think about this parable from Matthew chapter 25, that Jesus tells, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So the exhortation to extend grace we're familiar with, whether we acknowledge it or not. We intuitively know it's something that we ought to be doing. So I don't think that when we don't do this, it's because we have lack awareness of the exhortation to do it. I think instead we don't do it as often because we don't really feel like it's making much difference. We don't feel like it. We have a hard time seeing the value, seeing the return on the investment, as it were, seeing it actually affect people's lives. When's the last time you went and did a favor for someone and you instantly saw a turnaround in their life? It's like, wow, that just changed their life. You don't often see those things. You know, my friend in college, he never saw any impact of anything that he did in our lives. Nonetheless, I mean, they happened. And I think that discourages us sometimes from thinking, should I do this or not? Nah, it's not going to make any difference. I'm not going to do it. But I want to encourage you this morning because I want you to know that if that's what you see happening, that's actually exactly the way Jesus says the kingdom of God is expanding. And that's what these two parables show us. They point to that. The parable of this mustard seed and the parable of this leaven. They tell us two things about the way the kingdom of God is growing. And in the first parable, we see that it's growing in a way that would seem insignificant. That would seem insignificant, which is often the way we think of our own good works towards others are insignificant. So let's look at that again. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. That's how he points out. The reason he chose the mustard seed of all plants in the garden, you know, isn't because he likes mustard isn't because of anything else other than the fact that it is the smallest of all seeds. It's the one that appears the most insignificant of all the seeds that you might plant in your garden. That's the image that he's using. And as we think about the way Jesus' own ministry worked, that's exactly what we see happening with him too in terms of significance. I mean, think about how Jesus' ministry comes about. You know, Jesus is born in an insignificant town to an insignificant family in a very insignificant way. None of this was dramatic. None of this would have taken notice of anyone in, you know, the media world who's going to write about this. All of it was insignificant. And then the disciples, the men that he chose to follow him, none of them were of grand station. In fact, the book of Acts says something interesting about it. It says these are all common, uneducated men. That's how he's describing them. And yet, we see great things happening. Now, Jesus' ministry didn't always seem so insignificant. It did gather a lot of attention at one point. And as Jesus went around initially talking about announcing this kingdom of God has come, he was doing things to back that up with the healing of people who were sick, enabling of those who were lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, and casting out demons that had possessed people. That got a lot of attention, and a lot of people started following and gathering. And the high point, perhaps, of that gathering was in one of those feeding of the 5,000. And you're well familiar with that story. When he talks about feeding of the 5,000, the way the writers counted that was they were counting men. So they were numbering the crowd with the men, if there were 5,000 men. So that means there very well could have been up to 20,000 people. Now, that's something that you would say is pretty significant. The blessing and the extending grace to 5 to 20,000 people in a remote area, because that's where they are, that's significant. But it wasn't long after that massive crowd stopped following Jesus, because he started talking about some hard things. He started talking about the cost of discipleship, something we talked about a few weeks ago. If you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. Now, of course, he hadn't died on the cross yet. People just knew the cross was not a good thing. It was what you carried to your own execution. So take up a willingness to die if you want to follow me. That's what it's going to cost you, he's saying. He's saying, go sell all you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me. You have to hate your father and mother, or your brother and sister, in comparison to your love for me. Those are pretty costly things. And the crowd started to go away. They started to disappear. They started to leave. In fact, they were leaving in such droves at one point that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, do you too want to leave? So now he's down to this small band of insignificant, common, uneducated people. And in that own group, one of them would betray him and go on to commit suicide. And the others, upon Jesus' death, would go and hide. They would hide in the upper room. So I would say, this is a remote corner of the world. I mean, the center of the world at that point in history was Rome. It wasn't anywhere close to where they were. So this remote, insignificant corner of the world with this insignificant group of men that the world, as the writer of Acts would say, would be turned upside down. It happens through what would appear to be very insignificant acts of extending grace to people in the world. So the next time you're thinking about, should I do this or not, I can't see how it's going to make any difference. Just remember that the Lord is working through the insignificant ways, not necessarily the significant things that we see going on. That's the parable of the mustard seed. Now, some of you may be familiar with a story of what they called the haystack prayer meeting. Are you familiar with that? You ever heard of that? There's a group. Let me tell you this story briefly, because this illustrates the idea of insignificant. It was in 1806. A Williams College student named Samuel Mills began to pray for the cause of foreign missions. This is just one college student decides he wants to pray for this. And at that point in time, the missionary organizations in the United States were solely dedicated to domestic missions only. in, of course, the Western frontier and among the Native American tribes, but nothing worldwide. And Mills prayed that the Lord would raise up men to take the gospel to other nations. And as the story goes, on this one August day, Mills assembled a small group of spiritually minded friends who prayed together outside of campus for foreign missions. Some accounts say there was a thunderstorm as they were praying, which caused the five men to take refuge under a haystack. And afterward, they continued to gather weekly for what became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting. In answer to the prayers from among the haystacks, God established three foreign mission boards: the American Board of Commissions of Foreign Missions, the American Bible Society, and the United Foreign Missionary Society. And through those organizations, the Lord sent many laborers into his ripened field. But remember, these were just college students. They didn't have any Bible training, per se, other than what they might have grown up hearing in the church. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any influence in the church or their places. They just had a willing to do this insignificant thing, which turned out to be a very significant thing in the way that God turned around and used it. God is always working through the insignificant things. And think about the way Paul describes even those who are members of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this: "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So don't be discouraged when you think that this extending grace event or thing or work that you might do to bless somebody else isn't going to make a difference, because it's not grand, or you don't see anything in the last 2, 3, 4, 10 times you did something. This is how the Lord ordinarily works. That's what the parable of the mustard seed is about. Because the mustard seed parable doesn't stop, by the way, with the smallest of the seed in the garden. It goes on to describe that it becomes the largest plant in the garden. And it's so extensive that it provides even shade and shelter for the birds of the air. Now, birds of the air is an interesting analogy. What is he talking about here? Somehow, the smallest of the seeds, what seems insignificant, grows into something that's very significant, very noticeable in the garden. So much so that those things outside of the mustard seed, the mustard plant, like the birds of the air, even enjoy what it's grown into. This allusion to what happens when the kingdom of God grows into something that is large and throughout, that even those that aren't part of the kingdom of God benefit and are blessed as a result of the growing kingdom of God. That's the story. Now, the next parable is interesting too. If the Lord is working through insignificant people and insignificant events, he's also working through what we would seem to be invisible people or invisible events. And that's what this next parable is about. Verse 33, he told them another parable: "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Now, that's the point of this parable is to consider the way that leaven works. Now, if you've ever baked bread with leaven, then you know just a little bit in the batch will affect the entire loaf. And you don't ever see it working. You wouldn't notice it was there at all until you start baking the bread and it starts to rise. Now you're aware. You can see the impact of it, although you never ever saw it and what it was doing, because it was working invisibly. And it was working to spread throughout the entire loaf. Just a little bit of leaven. Somehow, invisibly, is at work until it spreads through the entire loaf, and then everybody can see the result. That's the way the kingdom of God is working. So when you're doing those invisible acts that maybe nobody but the person you're blessing sees, just know that's how the kingdom of God grows. Now, this is kind of the opposite of the world's religion, if you think about that. You know, the religions of the world would tend to want to be very out there. It wants to affect the outside of things. It wants to affect structures and hope that by affecting the structures and affecting the behavior, that somehow that will have an impact on you on the inside. But God is saying something else. He's saying, no, I work from the inside until it works its way to be observed on the outside. It's work long before on the inside. And if you think about the way the kingdom of God grew in the first century, the first couple of centuries, I mean, that's what we see happening. It's growing behind the scenes. It's growing invisibly. There are clues throughout the New Testament occasionally with who it is that has faith and is following Jesus in the teaching, his teaching. And occasionally we'll have a list of names that are mentioned. And in some of those lists of names, we have Roman women's names who, as historians have looked, have suggested that some of these women that have listed actually served in some of the royal households within Rome. These servant people, these invisible people, these leaven, who you wouldn't know as they were there. They're not even noticed usually when they're there. I mean, servants are a class of people that the regular people wouldn't even observe and notice. And if this is in fact the case, that these were planted in some of the significant households, we can even trace back to, for example, the Emperor Constantine, whose father refused to obey the orders of the emperor at the time, Diocletian, who orchestrated one of the harshest persecutions of Christians in Roman history. And Constantine's father was supposed to follow that out and refused to do it. Why? Perhaps one of these women was in his house. Perhaps the leaven was spreading throughout. For some reason, Constantine and his life was cultivated in such a way that there was a point when he acknowledged and expressed a measure of faith in Jesus Christ, holding up his banner. And it wasn't until Constantine that Christianity became at least legal to practice. It still wasn't the official religion of Rome, but it was finally made legal to practice. It was recognized as a legitimate faith in the Roman Empire. And eventually later that would work its way out where it became the official religion of the empire. So how did it work? It worked kind of like that leaven. You have these invisible, insignificant people that are going around in these towns in insignificant meetings in synagogues and in other places. And it is interesting when Paul goes and teaches in Ephesus, the place that he goes to teach is one of the main lecture halls. But he's able to do it because he's taking it in the middle part of the day, the hot part of the day, when everybody went to take their siesta. Nobody was using the lecture hall at that time. It was invisible. It was insignificant. And yet, lots and lots of people began to hear and started to come. So there's the way the kingdom of God grows, is through what seems to be insignificant and what seems to be invisible ways. So when you get flustered or think that extending grace act, that way that you want to bless somebody is not going to be noticed or it's not going to make a difference, think again. That's actually exactly the way that Jesus says the kingdom of God is growing. And the last aspect, if we think about how it's growing, it's growing from the inside out, isn't it? Not from the outside in, not from the structures and the trying to change behavior. I mean, think about any time when you look at history when a behavior is trying to be forced on a people. Often it has the very opposite effect on the heart that the people were hoping that it would have. That's our nature, you could say. But if you begin to work on the ideas of the mind, on the passions and the desires of the heart first, then it will work out into the way that we live our lives on the outside. I mean, when Paul talks to the Romans in Romans 12, 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It works from the inside out. It works because people have been cultivating the soil in your own heart, so that the seeds of the gospel that get planted there will eventually grow. That's how it works. And the way that soil is cultivated is by small, insignificant, perhaps even invisible acts of grace, of service, of mercy that you receive in your life. It is interesting that this parable is sandwiched between the parable of the soils and the explanation of the soils in Matthew's gospel. If you're not familiar with the parable of the soils, Jesus is talking about how the word of God, the seed, is spread out on all kinds of soil, some on the road and some on the path, some in the fields where weeds grow up and some grows and bears much fruit. So he's talking about the different kinds of soil on which the word of God falls. And really only one of those elements of soil does it grow up to produce lots of fruit. If the soil is too hard, it can't penetrate, and the birds of the air come and grab that seed. He says that's like Satan snatching it out of people's minds before it has a chance to take any root. Right? If it falls on soil that's too shallow, it might take root and seem like it's growing well, but when the sun comes out or difficult things come out, it burns it all up and it's gone. If it falls on rocky soil, if it falls on soil where there's too many weeds, the weeds can grow out and choke it as they grow up at the same time. But if it falls on good soil, it grows up to bear much fruit. And I really think, as he doesn't talk about this, but the way that that good soil is cultivated is by the extending grace, works of service in the lives of people. I mean, the one thing that made Jesus' disciples, the followers of Jesus, amenable to his message about the kingdom was the fact that he was doing acts of service for them. He was healing their children or their friends. He was casting out demons that had held people captive. He was allowing the lame to walk. He was giving sight to the blind. These acts of service were cultivating the soil of people's heart to hear the message that he was giving alongside it. Just like as I go back and think about that upper-class student who came and would take us to the movies and out to dinner and places. You know, that was cultivating my life so that as the seed of the gospel got planted, it would have a soft soil in which to take root. And if you think about your own life and where you are, and you think about the ways in which people have blessed you, have gone out of the way perhaps to babysit your kids when you were feeling weary and needed a break. Or if they came over and mowed your lawn because you unexpectedly had to go out of town and the grass was getting high. Or they carried your trash cans back, you know, to the back of your house because you weren't there after the trash came and they were sitting out in the street. The time that you were sick and someone brought you dinner. Or they came and got your dirty clothes and washed them in their laundry room because your water was off. Little things that people do that leave an impact, an impression on your life, that soften you somehow, just a little bit. And when you get softened to a certain point, you're ready to hear the gospel in a powerful way. And that's your story, probably, if that's why you're here. So our exhortation is to recognize those acts of service that softened our hearts as soil so that the seed of God, of the gospel, could take root, to go out and do the same thing in the lives of other people. It's not hard to do those things, but you do have to be intentional about it. You do have to have it on your radar to do that. We've talked about it with the acronym in the last couple of years of this BLESS strategy. Here's an easy thing to do. Begin with prayer, knowing that God has put you in a very unique place in life. You have a unique set of friends. You have a unique sphere of influence around you with the people you work, the people that you know socially, the people that you are neighbors with, your family. Nobody else has that particular sphere. And there are people in that sphere that you can be praying for right now. And you're praying for opportunities to see ways to serve. So the first one is B, begin with prayer. The next one is L, listen. Listen with care to those people in your sphere of influence. Because if you're a willing ear to listen, people will tell you all kinds of things. And as they begin to talk about them, usually about themselves, you're going to find out areas of their life that they have needs. I mean, you don't know if somebody needs a break from their kids unless you talk to them and you hear how weary they are in their voice. Right? You don't know if somebody's water's not working and they have a big pile up, back, you know, a pile of dirty laundry that needs to be washed unless you're listening. My wife, I hope this is okay. I didn't ask her if I could share this, but the other day she noticed on the neighborhood page, was it a Facebook page? There was a woman saying, "Can someone come help clean my oven?" And one thing I know, she said, "I'm going over to this neighbor's house to clean her oven." I said, "What?" Yeah, she put it on the Facebook, you know, neighborhood place, and I said, "Yeah, I can do that." It doesn't take any special skill to clean an oven, but it does take an alertness, awareness, and a willingness, and it takes time. You know, so you listen. Oh, that was something that was said. Most people wouldn't even hear that. But if you're listening, you hear it. E of bless is eat together. If you want to listen to somebody, you know, eat with them. Because that's community time. That's built in. You're right there. Have you ever noticed that if you got together with somebody just to talk, and you guys sat there face to face, that can be hard. It's intimidating. But if you got food around there, all the pressure's off. And you can just talk about life. There's no agenda. You don't have to talk about anything specific. But it just comes out. So eat together. That's something you can do intentionally. And that is always blessing people. S in bless, the first S, is serve. If you've been listening well, you'll find ways in which you can serve them. And the last one, the last S, second S, is share. Be willing to share your life. Maybe share your story. You know, maybe they're struggling in a relationship and you have a similar story. Maybe you can share that with them. How did God help you through that? You know, Paul talks about with the comfort with which you have received, be willing to comfort other people with. So if you are listening to the needs where people have to be comforted and you yourself have been comforted in that area, you can offer that comfort to them. The message is simply this. Don't be discouraged in thinking that my willingness to extend grace, acts of service to other people, is not going to make an impact because it's insignificant, because it's small, because it seems invisible. That is the way the kingdom of God is built. And it has the effect of cultivating the soil so that when the seed of the word is planted, it can take root and bear fruit and turn the world upside down. Jesus' act was the ultimate act of service, by the way. You know, his words of announcing the kingdom has come wouldn't have meant anything if he didn't accompany with the act of service of going to the cross. Because the greatest need that we had was to have the barrier between us and God removed. The barrier of our own guilt before a holy God, which kept us separate. That guilt, Jesus said, put on my shoulders, and I'll go to the judge. I'll receive the sentence of condemnation on your behalf so that you can be declared not guilty. That you can be clothed with, instead of your guilt, with my righteousness. Now, when that act of service gets inside you, that it cultivates the soil so that when you hear what it means, that it was for you, it bears fruit. So, how do you live a healthy Christian life in such a way that's in step with the Spirit, that you experience the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit? Well, you engage in worship. You taste and see how good the Lord is. You extend grace to others so that you're actively involved in the cultivation of the soil And next week we'll talk about your living in community with other believers. And after that we'll talk about constantly setting our minds to learn to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for these parables which teach us about the way the kingdom of God grows. We're grateful that the kingdom of God is growing like the most smallest insignificant seed in the garden into something that is greatly significant. It grows through the insignificant acts of people. It grows in ways that seem invisible. We can't really see it at work, and yet we know it's growing, for we see the effect of it. Lord, would you help us to not only recognize the act of service that was done for us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but allow that to be the model to go out and be willing to sacrifice our time, our energy, whatever it is, for the sake of others. In Jesus' name, amen.